Bible this evening. Hallelujah. Praise you, my God and my King. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and mercy. Thank you for your kindness, Lord God. I pray, Lord, that you would overshadow us, Lord God, that, Lord, as we, Lord God, look into your word today, Lord God, this evening, Lord God, on this Shabbat, Lord God, I pray, Lord, that you would overshadow us, Lord God. I pray that all of us would receive something from you this evening, Lord God. I pray that all of us would have our ears open to hear what you are saying. Or I pray all of us would have an excitement, an expectancy in the things you are going to do, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that, Lord, as best as I can go through your through the scriptures you've given us, Lord God, the inspired word of God, as best as I can go through these things and exposit your word, Lord God. Ultimately, it's your word and spirit coming together that brings life, Lord. And so I pray that your Holy Spirit, your Ruach HaKodesh, would brood over us, Lord God. That, Lord, you would add as you see fit, you would subtract from me as you see fit, Lord God. And I pray that all glory would go to you, Lord God. And that, Lord, those things that maybe we haven't pondered, we would think about, Lord God. And that everything that I share this evening, at some point, I pray that everyone here would always go back to the scriptures. Always examine the things in your word, Lord God, to see if things that I've shared are so, Lord God. Because it is important, Lord God, that all of us come under your word, Lord God. That all of us, Lord God, listen to you, Lord God. And that, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you'd be pleased to dwell with us. And I pray that you'd be pleased to use what I share to your glory and for the benefit of your people here tonight who are listening, Lord God, for exhortation, edification, and, Lord, to put our hope in you alone, Lord God. For you alone are the hope of Israel. You are the glory of Israel. And you're the one that we love. You're the one we worship, Lord God. So may all glory go to you. I pray in your name, Yeshua. Amen. Amen. Well, praise, Lord. So I'm going to ask a question. And the question is this, and I'm sure we all know the answer, so in a sense I'm speaking to, I suppose you could say the converted in a way, but where is the Messiah returning to? Where's Yeshua coming to? Well, Israel. He's going to return to Israel. And so therefore, if the Lord, if the Messiah is not concerned about Israel, why is he returning there? Why is he going there? If he's not concerned with that piece of land in the Middle East, why? Why is he returning to Israel? You know, if the church, so some people believe the church is Israel. It's heresy, but some people will say, well, the church is Israel. So God is finished with Israel. He's finished with the Jewish people. Israel's got nothing to do with God's economy, nothing to do with God's plan. There's a big problem. If people hold that, a real big problem. Why? Why is there a problem with people who hold that the church is now Israel? Well, quite simply, the ecclesia, the congregation of the Lord, isn't a country. I mean, it's a no-brainer, really, that it's not a country. Israel is a country. That's the first thing. So, you know, that's like a no-brainer in a sense. Also, doesn't the Lord already indwell his body? Doesn't the Lord already indwell you and I as the body of Messiah? So if he indwells us by the power of his Holy Spirit, and remember, we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, know you not that you are a temple of the Spirit of God, and you've been purchased at a cost, so therefore the Holy Spirit indwells you, how can the Lord return to a place where he already is? Remember, we're being built up upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. The Messiah himself is the chief cornerstone. And we're being built up a spiritual house to worship the Lord. The Holy Spirit indwells us. You know, so I can't see how the Lord can return to a place he already indwells by the power of his Holy Spirit. He indwells you and I. Therefore, if he's already here, if he's already inside the ecclesia, that makes a nonsense of the clear teaching, the simple teaching of Scripture, ultimately. Now, how did the Lord fulfill the prophecies concerning his first coming? Well, he fulfilled them in their straightforward, I suppose you could say, plain sense. So if I think of Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, he shall be called Emmanuel. Was that fulfilled in its straightforward sense? Yes, quite simply, in the birth of the Messiah, conceived of a virgin. If I think of Micah chapter 5, verse 2, concerning in Bethlehem Ephrata, who is little amongst the thousands in Judah, yet out of Bethlehem Ephrathah, little amongst the thousands in Judah, shall come forth here to be ruler of Israel. Now, did the Messiah come from Bethlehem? Yeah. Okay. Isaiah chapter 9. There was going to be a, Isaiah chapter 9 verses 1 and 2 tells us a great light appeared ultimately in Galilee of the Gentiles, the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali. Now, did the Lord, the Messiah, appear in Galilee of the Gentiles or Galilee? Well, yes, he did. If I think of Zechariah chapter 12 verse 10, the Messiah was pierced. One day the Jewish people look upon the one pierced for them, who is the Lord. Was the Messiah pierced? Yes, at Calvary. If I think of Psalm 22, now we know the Lord quoted that when he was on the cross paying the price for our sins. My God, why have you forsaken me? If you read that psalm, you've got a description as you go through it of what happened when someone was crucified. Now, were the Messiah's bones on show? Yeah, he was scourged. Were his bones all dislocated or whatever because of the pressure of the cross? Yeah, they were. Were his garments parted? Yes, they were. A plain, straightforward fulfillment of those prophecies. Isaiah chapter 53. Was, you know, by his stripes we are healed. Was he beaten? Was he striped? Yes. So we can see that the prophecies concerning the Messiah's first coming, when the Messiah came, were fulfilled in a straightforward way. Now, maybe people didn't know how it was going to be fulfilled, but nonetheless, when Messiah came, he fulfilled those prophecies. Therefore, how will Yeshua fulfill the prophecies concerning his second coming? Well, he's going to do it in the same way. Now, we don't know all the mechanics, how it's going to work out, but all we know is they will be fulfilled in their straightforward sense, so to say. The same way, you know, so the prophecies concerning the return of the Lord to Israel will be fulfilled in a sense in the same manner in which he fulfilled the prophecies concerning his first coming. And when he returns, the Lord is going to return, as I'm sure we know, personally, physically, visibly, and literally to the Mount of Olives. That's where he's going to return to. Now, if we turn to Acts chapter 1. So, Acts chapter 1. And in Acts chapter 1, and bearing in mind that the events here take place 40 days after the resurrection of the Messiah, which I believe would have been the Feast of First Fruits. So, 40th of Nisan, you've got Passover. The 16th of Nisan, you had the Feast of First Fruits, as far as I understand it. And then 40 days after that, you've had the Messiah with his disciples, teaching his disciples. And he's been we're told in verse 3 that he's been teaching them and speaking of things concerning the kingdom of God. And that's verse 3 of Acts chapter 1. And we know, as his custom was, he would have used scripture to teach about the kingdom of God. If you remember in Acts chapter 24, when you've got the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and the Lord appears to them, and then the Lord speaks to them about how all of what happened to the Messiah, to himself, had to be done in accordance with the writings of Moses and the prophets and so on. And he does the same in the upper room when he appears to 10 of the disciples. Thomas wasn't there, and obviously Judas Iscariot had betrayed the Lord, and he committed suicide. But be that as it may, again, the Lord expounds. He says to the disciples in that upper room that these things had to happen so that the writings of Moses, the writings of the prophets, and the writings and the Psalms, that is, the other writings, would be fulfilled. And then he opened up their understanding. Luke chapter 24 tells us that. So it's reasonable to assume that the Lord would have been using the scriptures, the Tanakh, to express and to teach about the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And then it carries on after he spoke about the promise of the Father in verse 4, which was to be that the promise of the Holy Spirit. In verse 6, they asked the Lord about the kingdom being restored to Israel. So he says to his the disciples ask Yeshua a question: wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And what happens? where the Lord doesn't rebuke them, because the Lord's been teaching about the kingdom. So they would have learned about the fact that the kingdom will one day be restored to Israel. So all the disciples are saying is, well, when is this going to be so, Lord? And if we look, the Messiah doesn't rebuke them. He doesn't say you're ignorant. As I've heard actual preachers teach that. He doesn't say anything of the sort. All he turns around and says is this in verse 7. It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has placed in his own power or his own authority. In other words, the kingdom will be restored. He's not denied that because he's been teaching about the kingdom for 40 days. He's just saying that's the Father's business. It's for him to know when he's going to do that, not for you. You have a mission. That mission is to preach the good news of Messiah. And then we have that famous verse in verse 8, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So that's what we're to be doing now. So we're to expect the kingdom to be restored to Israel, in the Middle East, that the land of Israel. And in the meantime, we're to be sharing the good news of Messiah. Be that as it may, verse 9, it tells us this. It says, when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he, that is Yeshua, was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. And these two men, angels, if you will, angelic beings, if you will. And it continues, verse 11, which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, this same Yeshua, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. How did the Messiah go into heaven? Personally, physically, visibly, literally. That's how he went. And these angelic beings, or these two men, are saying the way you've seen him go is the same manner in which he will return. He's going to come physically, personally, visibly, and literally. And notice, where did he ascend from? Well, we know it was the Mount of Olives. We know that from verse 12. Then return they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And so they return. Now, that's where the Lord's going to return to. And we know that from Zechariah. So if we go over to Zechariah, and this is interesting. So the Messiah has ascended. He's going to return in like manner. Now, in Zechariah chapter 14. So, Zechariah chapter 14. And I'm going to read from verse 1. And so, from verse 1, it tells us this. And this is something which is going to happen in the future. It says this. Behold, the day of the Lord comes. The day of the Lord being that time when the Lord will judge the nations in the future. I believe we're not far from that time. Especially if we're watching the news and seeing how the nations are reacting towards Israel and towards the Jewish people. But be that as it may, behold, the day of the Lord comes, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished. And we had in a sense a foreshadowing of that, sadly, on October the 7th, 2023, with the Nova Festival. That, I believe, was a foreshadowing, a harbinger of what will come on a bigger scale in the future, when all nations will come against the holy city, the Lord's city, Jerusalem. It carries on in that verse. Half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And notice, it's his feet. The feet of who? The feet of the Lord. And in the version of the Bible I've got, Lord is in capital letters, because we're talking about the Lord God of Israel, the God who keeps covenant. As that tells us, comparing this passage with Acts chapter 1, that Yeshua is the Lord. Capital letters. Hashem, he is the God of Israel. Not just a 100% man, but 100% God. What a marvellous thing that will be. But be that as it may, he's coming back to the Mount of Olives, and the Lord wants us to know this over 500 years before Yeshua was actually born. So he wants us to know this before he came to earth as a baby in the first century, around about 4 BC. He let us know this through Zechariah, and he wants us to know that he's going back to the Mount of Olives right now. Personally, physically, visibly, literally. It's been 2,000 years maybe, well, not more than 2,000 years, but, you know, the Messiah, I believe, or around about 2,000 years, excuse me, but be that as it may, the Messiah is going to return to that particular geographical location. Who does the Lord return with when he comes back? He's going to come back with his armies, his saints, including, I believe, not just the angelic hosts of heaven, but I believe it will include his wife, the Lamb, the Lamb's bride, if you will. And that means he's coming back, I believe, with you and I. If we turn to Revelation chapter 19. So Revelation chapter 19. And in this chapter, we've got a heavenly scene. So chapter 19 is a heavenly scene for the first half of it, more or less. And this is the adulation, the worship of heaven, if you will, before God, at the destruction of the Babylonian world system, the religious system, but more importantly, the economic system. And in verse 1, we're told this in chapter 19. It says, after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto Lord our God. So we've got this heavenly scene, this rejoicing over the fall of the Babylonian world system. And that's the first hallelujah. Then there's the second, third and fourth hallelujah the first six verses. It carries on. Verse 2, for true and righteous are his judgments, for he has judged the great whore, that's Babylon, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, has avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, hallelujah, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. Verse 4, it speaks of the 24 elders and the four beasts, the four living creatures, that is, falling down and worshipping God. They sat on the throne saying, amen, hallelujah. And it says a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all you his servants, you that fear him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. The all-powerful one reigns, and this is taking place in heaven. Then when we get to verse 7, what do we have? Well, we have the bride of the Lamb. It says, verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honour to him, give honour to the Lamb. Who's the Lamb? Yeshua is the Lamb. It carries on, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. So no, it says it's all taking place in heaven. It carries on, verse 8, and to her, that is to the wife of the Lamb, was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And so in some way, this bride, who is the heavenly Jerusalem, we know that from chapter 21 of Revelation, be that as it may, we're talking about the bride of the Lord, the wife of the Lamb, the body of Messiah, if you will. And this woman, this wife of the Lamb, returns as an army to earth with the Lord. And so in verse 11, we read this. It says, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. So who is faithful and true? The Messiah, Yeshua. He's faithful and true. It carries on. We get a description of him here. There's a description in chapter 1 of Revelation, but here we have another description of the Messiah. So if you want to know, in a sense, or get an idea of what he looks like, well, this helps us to get an idea of what he looks like. It says his eyes were as a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. These crowns are diadems, basically. Crowns of royalty, crowns of authority. Not crowns of victory. Stephanos is the victory crown for when someone overcomes something. No, here, these are crowns of royalty, crowns of rulership, if you will. And he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It carries on. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. That's interesting. He's got a name. So the Messiah's got a name. Nobody knows but he himself. It carries on. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Who is the Word of God? The Messiah, Yeshua. John chapter 1 brings that out. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Messiah is God. Verse 18 of chapter 1. And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. We beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. That's who the Messiah is. And so this is the Messiah returning. Now, who does he return with? Verse 14. The armies which were in heaven followed him, followed the Messiah upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. That fine linen is the righteousness of saints, connected to the wife of the Lamb. So we see the body of Messiah presented as a wife in heaven, but she comes back as the army of the Lord. And I believe there'll be angels there, yes, but I believe you and I will be there following the Messiah wherever he goes. So therefore, if God has finished with Israel, why is Yeshua returning to Israel? Because it's his land, quite simply. Leviticus chapter 25 verse 23 tells us that, or the Lord says, that the land is mine and shall not be sold forever, and you are strangers and sojourners with me. Who are strangers and sojourners with the Lord in the land? The Jewish people. That's a straightforward understanding of reading the Bible, reading that verse. Joel chapter 3 verse 2. Why does God enter into controversy with nations? Why does he gather all nations to Israel? Well, because of how they've treated his heritage, his people, the Jewish people, and for how they've divided his land. The land is the Lord's. And we're going to return with him. You know, Jude, the epistle of Jude, the small little epistle, brings this out. Now, this contains Enoch's prophecy, which I suppose would have been about 4,000 years or so, give or take. Before the Messiah came at his first coming. And we're told this, one of the earliest prophecies, it says this, verse 14, Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. He's coming back with his saints, his armies, you and I, he's coming back to Israel. And we see the same thing in Zechariah chapter 14 verse 5, which I read earlier. I didn't read verse 5 though, but in verse 5 we're told that the Lord will return with his saints. And so in Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 5, it says this, in the very last couple of lines of verse 5, it says, the Lord my God shall come and all the saints with thee. The armies of the Lord. Yes, that includes the angels. We know that from chapter 24 of Matthew's Gospel. I think it's around about verse 28 or 29 thereabouts. But he also returns with his bride, with his wife. And his wife is displayed as an army returning with the King of Kings and God of glory. And so, we know from Revelation, the sky is going to open up, the heavens will open, and we're going to join the Lord on his second coming campaign to deliver Israel from the Jewish people. So Revelation 19, I read it a moment ago, the heavens are opened. You know, it tells us, verse 11 of Revelation chapter 19, I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse. We know from verse 14, the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. And then we're told, verse 15, it says, out of his mouth, out of the Messiah's mouth, goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He returns. We're with him. During this campaign. And the first place he comes to is Armageddon. And that battle which ensues is recorded here from verse 17 onwards. And in verse 19, we can see it tells us this. It says, the Lord says, or John says, excuse me, I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And so the nations are going to gather on this plain under the headship, under the leadership of the beast and the false prophet. And they're going to think they can come against the Messiah of Israel and his armies. By the way, how do I know this is Armageddon or the plain of Megiddo or the Mount of Megiddo? I know that because of Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16. So I'm going to go back there. So I've said that and I always think I've said it's Megiddo. So I might as well show why I believe it's Megiddo. In chapter 16, you've got all the bowl judgments. And there's a little parenthetical section. And it's when the dragon, who's Satan, the beast and the false prophet call, three frogs come out of their mouths to gather the armies of the world. And we're told this, and I'll read it from verse 14. It says, I'll read it from verse 13. It says, I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. And for they are the spirits of devils or demons working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. And then verse 16 continues, and he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon, the hill of Megiddo, which is a tale, I suppose, on the plain of Megiddo, if you will. And the plain of Megiddo is overseen by Mount Carmel. Praise God. So this place is going to, which I believe has been had over 30 battles fought there, as far as I understand it, or whatever, is going to be the scene for this massive battle which takes place when the Lord returns. And so he's going to fight there, and he will take hold of the beast and the false prophet. And what does he do with them? Well, he casts them alive into the lake of fire. We're told that. That's what he's going to do. Verse 20 tells us that. And the remnant which sided with this Antichrist, if you will, and with this false prophet, are going to be slain with the sword by the Messiah. Notice he's got armies with him, but who does all the fighting? Yeshua. So he's got these armies, but it seems to me, looking at scripture, the Messiah is going to be the one who's doing all the work, so to speak. You don't mess with God. You don't mess with the Lord. After this battle, after he's dealt with this situation, as far as I can see, there's a second stage, and he goes to Bozrah. So he goes from here, the plain of Megiddo, if you will, and he travels to Bozrah. So in a sense, he sounds to me, and this is only my opinion, he comes from the north as far as I can see, he sweeps down, the heavens open, he comes to the plain of Megiddo, then from there he makes his way towards Bozrah. Where's Bozrah? Well, Bozrah is in Edom, and Edom basically is the same, I suppose you could say, is Jordan today, more or less. This place, Bozrah, as far as I can tell, is a place where Jewish people will flee when they see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, standing in the temple, as Matthew chapter 24 verse 15 indicates. And if we remember that passage, you can read it, Matthew chapter 24 verse 15. The Lord said, when you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, holy place being the temple, what does he tell those in Judea to do? Where he tells them to flee to the mountains. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 6, Israel is seen as a woman. That woman flees to the wilderness for times and a half a time. 1,260 days, if you take a 360 day year from the ancient prophetic Jewish calendar, that works out as 3.5 years, or 360 day years. They're in the wilderness. What place is mountainous but also a wilderness? Well, Bozrah. It fits the description. Not only that, Micah indicates that the Lord's going to have a remnant of his people go to Bozrah. He's going to gather them there. Micah chapter 2. Micah chapter 2, and I believe it's verses 12 and 13. We're told this. So Micah chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. The Lord says this, I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all of thee. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together as the sheep of Bozrah. So notice it mentions Bozrah by name, as a flock in the midst of their fold. They shall make great noise by reason of the multitude of men. The breakers come up before them. They have spoken up and have passed through the gate and are gone out by it, and their king shall pass before them, and the Lord on the head of them. And so we can see there, looking at that, that more than likely it seems that the Lord will gather his people to Bozrah. That's to do with this fleeing from the abomination of desolation, who is, I believe, the beast, the man of sin to come, the son of perdition. There'll be in this place Bozrah, and then we can see that the breaker will come up. Their king shall pass before them, the Lord on the head of them. The Lord is going to come to Bozrah. If we go over to Isaiah chapter 34, so you've had the first stage. He comes to the plain of Megiddo with his armies. And bearing in mind, the whole time, who is with the Lord? His armies, you and I. I mean, we don't often think of that. But wherever the Lord is, we are going to be. We're going to be following him. In Isaiah chapter 43. So Isaiah chapter 43. And I'll read it from verse 4. I think that seems... Yeah, verse 4 of chapter... Oh, 34, excuse me. So 34, excuse me, not 43. Chapter 34 of Isaiah. So chapter 34. And... Yeah, I'll read it. In fact, I'll read it from verse 1. And this is to do with the day of the Lord, the day of vengeance. And this occurs also in... Isaiah 63, but in Isaiah 34, we read, it says, "Come near, you nations, to hear. Hearken, you people. Let the earth hear, and all that is therein, the world and all things that come forth of it. For the indignation of the Lord, the anger of the Lord, is upon all nations, his fury upon all their armies. He has utterly destroyed them. He has delivered them to the slaughter. Their slain also shall be cast out. And their stink shall come up out of their carcasses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood, and all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and all the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down, and the leaf falls off from the vine, and as a falling fig from the fig tree. For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Idumea, Edom." Where Jordan is, basically,
it's that, smaller.
It's that area.
Yeah,
that's good. Praise Lord. So, and upon the people of my curse to judgment. Verse 6 continues: "The sword of the Lord is filled with blood; it is made fat with fatness, and with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord has a sacrifice in Bozrah, and a great slaughter in the land of Idumea, and the unicorns shall come down with them, and the bullocks with the bulls, and their land shall be soaked with blood, and their dust made fat with fatness. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, and the day of recompense for the controversy of Zion." So he's going to deal with Bozrah. He's going to deliver the rent that we read about, I believe, in Micah chapter 2 a moment ago. The Lord comes there. So you've got him. He comes with his armies. You've got the Battle of Armageddon, if you will, the plain of Megiddo. He comes down to Bozrah. And chapter 63 of Isaiah deals with that as well. And then after that, it seems to me the third stage of this campaign. So we've actually got the military campaign of the Messiah. And again, we're with him. The saints are with him. While he's doing this, he goes to the Valley of Jehoshaphat, the Kidron Valley. The Kidron Valley is east of Jerusalem. Between Jerusalem and the Mount of Olives, and in Joel chapter 3. So in Joel chapter 3. And in verse 2, which I alluded to earlier, it says this, I'll read it. It says, "I will gather all nations, and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and will plead with them there for my people, for my heritage Israel, whom they scattered among the nations and parted my land." Notice he brings them all to the valley of Jehoshaphat. Now, if you think all the armies of the world gathering on Israel, you can imagine that land is going to, you know, it's going to overflow into other parts of the Middle East, I would have thought. That land is going to be covered with military forces, armies, all kinds of personnel. I don't know what the number of armies there are. If you took all the armies of the world together, I don't know how many soldiers there are. I can't imagine that. You know, from China, India, the continent of Africa, the continent of Europe, maybe the US, who knows? I mean, can you imagine that? All descend on this small piece of land? Because I believe when the Bible says all nations, it means all nations. You know, I don't think we need to speculate too much about it. When it says all nations, it means all nations are all going to come to that piece of land. So it makes sense why the Lord is doing this campaign. So he goes to Megiddo, Bozrah. He comes around to the valley of Jehoshaphat. And we're told in verse 12, again, it comes up, "Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about." Verse 13, "Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down. For the press is full, the fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes, in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining." So he comes there. And then what does the Lord do? It seems to me after that, he comes to the Mount of Olives. It splits in two. Verse 4 talks about that. There's going to be a great valley opening up. East and west, land's going to go north south, if you will, and so you've got the Mediterranean Sea and the Dead Sea in some way, living waters flowing from Jerusalem, feeding those the Mediterranean and the Dead Sea, so to speak. Zechariah 14 brings that out. That's the Mount of Olives. That would be the full stage. And then, what does the Messiah do with after that? Bearing in mind, we're with him. The armies of the Lord are going to be with the Lord when he does this. Well, he walks through the east gate of Jerusalem. That's where he's headed to. He's going to enter into Jerusalem via the east gate in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 43. So Ezekiel 43. I'm going to go to Ezekiel 44 in a moment. But Ezekiel 43, it tells us this. It says, "Afterward he brought me to the gate, even the gate that looks towards the east. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east, and his voice was like the voice of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory. And it was according to the appearance of the vision which I saw, even according to the vision that I saw when I came to destroy the city. And the visions were like the vision that I saw by the river Chebar. And I fell down upon my face, and the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate, whose prospect is toward the east." And so you've got this east gate and the glory of God entering in via that east gate. And in chapter 44, excuse me, I find this astonishing. But it says this, and again, this ties into the Lord, the Messiah, walking through this east gate. It tells us, verse 1 of 44, it says, "Then he brought me back." And so remember, this is the Lord's, this is Ezekiel speaking. He says, "He brought me back the way of the gate of the outward sanctuary, which looks towards the east." So we're talking about the same gate where we saw the glory of God come in. It says this, "And it was shut. Then said the Lord unto me, this gate shall be shut. It shall not be opened, and no man shall enter in by it, because the Lord, the God of Israel, has entered in by it. Therefore it shall be shut." And I'm sure we all know the east gate is shut right now. That if you go back to the 9th century, the Muslims shut up. Then it was reopened by the Crusaders. Then it was shut again, and it was permanently shut. I think it was Solomon the Magnificent, the Sultan of the Ottoman Turk Empire in 1541, who permanently shut it up. And so it's been shut since that time roundabout, permanently. And there's a Muslim cemetery outside the Eastern Gate. Why? Because, I suppose, in Islamic thought, holy men and the high priest or whatever can't cross over a cemetery. Little do they know that the Messiah is who? Well, he's the resurrection and life, so I'm sure a cemetery is not going to stop the Messiah walking through the East Gate. But it's interesting, it's been shut all this time. Why? Because it's for the prince. We're told that in the next verse. Verse 3, it is for the prince. The prince, he shall sit in it to eat bread before the Lord. He shall enter by the way of the porch of that gate, and shall go out by the way of the same. That gate is shut, as Ezekiel told us it would be, as the Lord told Ezekiel. It's shut right now, waiting for the Messiah to come. Do you know what? He's going to go to Mount of Olives, it splits in two, and then he's going to walk right through that eastern gate. And he's going to walk into Jerusalem. What's going to happen then? Well, he's defeated all the armies of the world. And we're told this, getting back to Zechariah. We're told this. And now bear in mind, as I keep saying, who's with the Lord when this is going on? His armies. So we're going to be there. When the Messiah makes aliyah to Israel, we're going to be there. So remember that as God, he has a right to land because it's his, but in his humanity, he has a right to land. Why? Because his mother was Jewish. He's got right to return to his land. And also, he's the son of David. He's got the right to rule. And he's going to rule over the nations of the earth. And what do we see? Zechariah chapter 14. Verse 9 says, "The Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one." And then in verse 16 of chapter 14 of Zechariah, it tells us, "It shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whosoever will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain." Where's the King going to be? Jerusalem. He's going to be in Zion, reigning over the nations. Now, Psalm 110, verse 2, what do we have? You know, people will spiritualize and say, "Oh, no, it's allegorical, it's all spiritual." No, I believe we're talking, if we take it in its straightforward meaning, the scriptures mean what they say, and that means God means what he tells us, and he wants us to understand it that way. The mechanics of it, we can't be 100% sure about the mechanics, but we know it will come to pass because God tells us what's going to happen. He knows the beginning from the end. And in Psalm 110, what do we have? Well, we have quite a famous psalm. It's quoted a number of times in the New Testament. And it tells us this. It says this. The Lord, verse 1, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies." He's going to rule from Zion. We're not talking about heavenly Zion, I don't believe. We're talking about Zion on terra firma. That's why Jerusalem and Israel are so important. It's his land, and Jerusalem is a city of the great king. And that's where he's going to reign from over all the, you know, over all the earth. It's going to be from that place that's there right now. There's not another Jerusalem I know of on earth. You've got heavenly Jerusalem, yeah. But then you've got this city on earth. Psalm 2 verse 6. Again, another messianic prophecy, but verse 6, the Lord says, "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." You know, Psalm 48. And this hasn't been fulfilled yet, but I believe it will be fulfilled when Messiah returns. And so Psalm 48, it tells us this: "Great is the Lord and great to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness." Beautiful situation. The Hebrew there, Noph, I think I've pronounced it right, means elevation, height. And so beautiful for situation, for elevation, for height. "The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king." It's not happened yet, but it's going to happen when Messiah returns. And in that day, all Israel shall be saved. We can see the armies gathering. We can see things happening right now. I'm sure we've heard about Andy Burnham and the things he said about what happened October 7th, 2023, and so on. We're seeing the nations turn against this small piece of land. We're seeing the nations turn, sadly, against the Jewish people. The apple of God's eye, ultimately. But at some point, enough will be enough, and the Lord will return. And his second coming, and we will return with him. And when he returns, when he does his great campaign, who does all the fighting? Who does all the delivering of the Jewish people in Israel? The Messiah, Yeshua. The one who comes in glory and in majesty. And in that day, all Israel shall be saved. In Romans chapter 11. So Romans chapter 11. And I'm going to read from verse 25. And this is addressed to Gentile believers. And the amount of Gentile believers in the Messiah who seem to ignore the plain, straightforward reading of Scripture. You know, I believe God wants us to know His things. You know, I don't think He communicates in riddles. It doesn't need to be spiritualized. It tells us quite plainly, verse 25, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery." So it's something God doesn't want Gentile believers in Messiah to be ignorant about, lest you be wise in your own conceits. That's interesting. It carries on that blindness in part has happened to Israel. And you know, as I always say, it's in part. Not all of the Jewish people are blind to who the Messiah is. Now there's some Jewish people here. My wife is Jewish. They're not blind to who the Messiah is. You have a remnant according to the election of grace. You could say the Israel of God, if you will. Those Jewish people received their Messiah. So it's happened in part, yeah. But it's coming a day when all Israel will suddenly, who are alive at this time when the Lord returns with His armies, all Israel who are alive at that time will receive their Messiah. It tells us blindness in part has happened to Israel until, so it's until a particular time, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. There's coming a time when no more Gentiles are going to enter into what the Lord is doing now with the ecclesia, the congregation. Jewish and Gentile people is one new man in Messiah. There's coming a time when that door will shut, and so it's incumbent upon us to go out spreading the good news of who Messiah is to the Jewish people first, then to the Gentiles. It's important we do that, because one day that bridge is going to be, you know, the drawbridge is going to come up. The fullness of the Gentiles will come into the body of Messiah. That's it. What's going to happen after that? Verse 26. "And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer." Again, Zion. Zion where? Where he's going to rule? From Zion. There's no need to spiritualize it away. He's coming to Israel. Sadly, a lot of Gentile Christians will spiritualize it. No. When the plain sense makes good sense, seek no other sense, lest you end up with nonsense. Or whatever. So it's important that we take God on His terms, not on our terms. The world, you know, think about, I'm going to be winding up soon, but the world, they're going to see the heavens open. Heavens are going to open, the Messiah's going to come with His armies, and do you know what I think the world will think this all is? They're going to think it's like an alien attack. If you look, people are being conditioned about unidentified flying objects, unidentified anomalous phenomena, as they're called now. Aliens and extraterrestrials. And I think even the Vatican have got a special office to welcome aliens when they come. Talk about interdimensional beings and all this kind of stuff. You know, so can you imagine? The armies of the world, led by the beast and the Antichrist, that is, and the false prophet, are going to see heavens open, the Messiah return. They really think they're going to be able to take him on. And then suddenly it will dawn on them who it is. No, this isn't a name. This is the King of Kings and God of Glory returning in splendor. Now that's the one who's coming back, and He's going to deliver the Jewish people. When all seems lost, when hope is lost, who comes back? Yeshua. Baruch Abba B'Shem Adonai. This is He who comes in the name of the Lord. When the Jewish people say that, all Israel on that day will be saved. The Lord will carry out His campaign. I'm looking forward to that. And He's coming back because the Lord comes back with His saints. And you know, we're going to reign with Him. You know, I always find it an astounding thing. We're co-heirs with Messiah and heirs of God. So what does that mean? Well, it means that if we're co-heirs with the Messiah, we're going to rule alongside Him. We're going to judge the world. We're going to judge angels. The apostles, the 12 disciples, are going to sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. There's going to be a lot of responsibility. The Lord sets up His kingdom. But the main, the capital city of the whole world is going to be Jerusalem. And that's going to be a wonderful day. We're going to get new names. You know, so many things to look forward to. Now, it's exciting, really. I mean, I don't think, we should spend more time studying this stuff, looking at this stuff, because this involves you and I. And the Messiah's second coming, in a sense, is our second coming. And when He returns, in that day, Israel are going to be delivered from their enemies, and we can see their enemies amassing now. We can see the nations turning sooner or later. I believe the United States of America at some point will turn against Israel. And there's been hints of it, I suppose, with J.D. Vance and that and others. Vowed threats, if you will. It's going to happen because the Bible tells us. Now, how it works out, Like I said, we can't know the mechanics, but we know God will have the final say, and he is on his way. Are we prepared for the soon return of the King? Are we prepared for him to come and deliver us and deliver Israel? Praise God. So I'm going to land right there. I'm just going to close in prayer. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise Lord. We praise you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord, for your greatness and your holiness. Thank you, Lord, that we can come before you, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that what I've shared today would, Lord God, the most important thing is really to always search the scriptures, see if these things are so, Lord God. But also, Lord God, I thank you that our hope isn't on earth, Lord God, in the sense, Lord God. Our hope isn't an earthly hope. Our hope is a heavenly hope. And our hope, Lord God, is for you, the King of Israel, to return to your land, Lord God, that we don't know when that will happen, Lord God. But we know, Lord, that your armies will go with you. And that means we'll be coming back with you, Lord. And we know, Lord God, that, Lord, in that day, you will emancipate the Jewish people, Lord. And, Lord, the prophecies concerning the kingdom being restored to Israel will be fulfilled in their totality, Lord God. And thank you. When you return, you are coming back personally, physically, visibly, literally to your land. Praise you so much, Lord God. May, Lord, I pray that we would have a sense of excitement, Lord God, as to what's to come. I praise in your name, Lord Jesus. I praise in your name, Yeshua. Amen. Amen. We praise, Lord. So